As I was preparing for my message this week, I was reading stories about parents teaching their children how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And as the children were learning to pray, sometimes the words they learned or what they heard wasn't necessarily what their parents intended to teach. For example, 3-year-old Reese recited the prayer in this way: "Our Father, who does art in heaven, Harold is his name." And 4-year-old David prayed this way. He said, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." I think he might be onto something. And then 3-year-old Caitlin repeated exactly as her mother had taught her night after night until one night she finally decided to add her own improvement, thinking maybe she could do it better. And Caitlin prayed this way. She said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email." Amen. You know, it can be cute when our children or our grandchildren misunderstand us. But the reality is, we often misunderstand the prayer too. Sometimes, even as adults, we fail to understand the meaning and the power of the prayer that Jesus taught. Thankfully, we're learning how important this prayer and how powerful this prayer is during the Lenten season. We began 4 weeks ago with the first line saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then in the second week, the second line, we addressed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Last week, we continued with, "Give us this day our daily bread." In this week, we're exploring the next line: "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this particular petition is supremely important. You know, a petition is when we ask for something, specifically when we ask God for something. And the Lord's Prayer is full of petitions. Yet here, we've got a big ask. What I mean is, it would be difficult to overstate the importance of forgiveness. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, a world without forgiveness. If we lived in such a place, we would be left with a world full of vengeance and retribution. We'd be in a cycle of constant violence as the world spiraled towards self-destruction. And our spiritual life, without forgiveness, would drown us in guilt and alienation from God. And then our personal lives, without forgiveness, we'd struggle because no marriage would last, survive. No friendship could endure. And humanity would only seem to exist condemned to bitterness and resentment, anger and hate. And I don't think any of us want that. Researchers have linked unforgiveness to higher stress, poor mental health, and cardiac disease. And ain't none of us got time for any of that. So this simple line, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," is not only central to the gospel, it's central and essential to life. We all need forgiveness. And we must all extend forgiveness. And so we begin by saying, "And forgive us." This word "and" is really, it's an extension or a continuation of the continuous, the daily necessity. Just like our daily bread, it is part of our necessary bread that we need to survive. Let's clarify this a little bit. The word "forgive" in the Lord's Prayer in the Greek is the word "aphemi," which means to let go or to give up or to release. Now, it's not letting go of the deed. It's not letting go of what was done. It's letting go of the guilt of the wrongdoer. We're asking God to let go of God's right to exact revenge on us, of God's right to hold our sin over us, and to release us from the guilt and the shame that we feel. It doesn't mean that we're being released from the consequences of our actions. If our sin or wrongdoing has broken the law or impacted another person, we're still going to face the consequences of addressing the impact our sin or actions had on the other person. We're still going to have to face legal consequences. Likewise, when we forgive, we're choosing to let go of our own right to seek vengeance and retribution, to hold on to hate, or to keep that grievance on the person who wronged us. It doesn't excuse the action of whoever wronged us, however it is they did. It doesn't say that what they did doesn't matter. And it's not reconciliation with the other person, though reconciliation sometimes occurs or follows forgiveness. But there still may be consequences or restitution and a need for rebuilding trust. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's releasing our resentment, our bitterness, and our hate. And forgiveness is both a choice and a process. And Jesus is teaching us to live into the process as a necessary part of our daily faith life. And then he links our own forgiveness as an attachment to the forgiveness of others. And to be honest, here's where most of us struggle. Because we like to ask for forgiveness, but we don't always like to give it. God forgives us. God is a forgiving God, and God's forgiveness flows forth from God's love. And while God's love is unconditional, and his forgiveness is right there, God's forgiveness is conditional. We must repent, and likewise, we must offer forgiveness. Jesus provided a succinct example in Luke 23 that when he was being crucified on the cross, and he's got criminals on both sides of him. In between him, people are mocking him. They're dividing up his clothes. They're spitting on him. They're cursing him. And it's in that moment that Jesus models forgiveness. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." As we let that sink in, and as we pray and meditate on this prayer, perhaps it occurs to us why the early Christians practiced praying this prayer that Jesus taught us, the most important prayer, 3 times a day. You know, forgiveness was such an important part of Jesus' ministry. In Luke 18:10, Jesus tells the story of two men who were praying at the temple. One was a religious leader, a Pharisee, a man who considered himself righteous in his own eyes. And when he prayed, he bragged about how good he was, and he gave God thanks that he wasn't like that man, that tax collector, that sinner next to him. Well, at the same time, that man who was next to him was indeed a tax collector. But that man knew that he was seen as a sinner, as a reprobate, as unclean, even as a traitor in the eyes of everyone around him, including himself. Yet the tax collector admitted his sin and he pleaded for mercy. And Jesus said, that man, the tax collector, the one who begged for mercy and confessed his sin, he went home justified, forgiven, and made right before God, rather than the Pharisee. See, in Matthew 18, 21, the disciple Peter asked Jesus, how many times you should forgive? And we heard about this in the children's message. And Jesus said 77 times, or some translations render it 70 times 7. As we heard, 490 times, that's a lot. But as we learn, the point is continuous. Keep forgiving. Because then Jesus backs it up with a story about a servant who owed his master a great debt, and he couldn't pay it, and he fell at the master's feet, and he begged for forgiveness, and the master had mercy on him and didn't throw him in jail. He forgave him. But then that servant, he went out, and he found another man who owed him a debt. And that other man couldn't pay it, but instead of extending the same forgiveness he did, he had that man thrown in prison. When the master heard about it, the master was furious. He was angry. In fact, he called his servant wicked, and he had him arrested and thrown in jail and then tortured until his debt was paid in full. In this story, the master is God. And God expects us to extend the same forgiveness we've received. Otherwise, we may end up like that servant. In fact, forgiveness is so important to Jesus that in Mark 11, 25, he said, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that way your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. This way we can approach God with a clean conscience, a pure heart, a clearer mind. We might still be hurting. We might still be in pain. We might need justice. Yet we can go to God and allow God to meet our needs. We can go to our Heavenly Father, and we can hallow His name by extending forgiveness and love as we ask God to give us the bread we need to live on. The Apostle Paul calls this not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. This falls in line with our mission statement as a church of making life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was arrested, he offered us another powerful understanding of forgiveness. He was with the disciples and they're celebrating the Passover. And the disciples understood the need for the Passover lamb and what the blood of the lamb meant and how from the Old Testament the blood covered their sin. But Jesus gave them a new understanding. He instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion and he taught them something new, that this fruit of the vine, the wine or the juice from the grapes served in the holy meal that we call the Eucharist, this was his blood. That he was the paschal lamb, that he was the sacrificial lamb, and that his blood is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And that whenever we drink it, we're to remember that as we solemnly accept what Jesus has done for us while simultaneously celebrating the forgiveness that we have received. If you're struggling to accept the forgiveness that God is offering you, or if you're struggling to offer forgiveness to someone who has hurt you, I would like to share two methods that I find helpful. The first is realizing that forgiveness is a matter of faith. That when we struggle with forgiveness, when I or when you struggle with forgiveness, that we can be like the disciples in Luke 17:3, that when Jesus was talking about the importance and the difficulty of forgiveness, they said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. When we're struggling, we can pray for God to give us, to give you the faith to forgive, the faith to trust that God will take care of this. And the second method takes us back to what Jesus offered us on the cross. and what we remember through the celebration of communion. That if you're willing, yet struggling to forgive, start there. Start with that willingness. Be willing. Take it one issue at a time and offer forgiveness for that one issue. Let that one issue go. And remember that what your emotions and what your mind and what your gut instinct won't allow you to let go of, let the blood of Jesus cover it. Remember the blood of Jesus that he shed for us on the cross. Remember the blood and the water that flowed from his side. Remember what Jesus did for you and for me and for all of us so that we could live and lead through forgiveness. So we pray, I pray, you pray, I forgive what I can forgive and what I cannot let go of, Lord, I pray the blood of Jesus will cover it. Finally, one of the most beautiful stories in my mind is found in Genesis 33. There are two brothers, Jacob and Esau, twins, and they fought all of their lives. The older was Esau, the younger was Jacob. And the older Esau, he was strong and fierce. He was like a warrior and a hunter, while his younger brother, Jacob, was cunning and sly. And it was the younger brother, Jacob, who swindled his older brother out of everything, including his father's final blessing. And when Esau discovered what had happened, he set out to kill his twin. And so in fear for his life, Jacob ran away from home. And he lived away from home for over 20 years. It was 20 years later when he finally returned home. And he had used his cunning and his slyness to amass more wealth than he could ever have imagined. But he lived his whole life looking out for himself and himself only. His guile and his selfishness were legendary. Yet there was one thing he could not attain for himself. And it was only something his brother could offer. It was time to go home. It was time to reconcile. And when he approached his brother, this was his first ever act of unselfishness. He separated himself from his wives and from his children, and he left them behind while he went on ahead and faced his brother. And when he saw Esau coming and all Esau's men with him, he fell on his face before his brother. And Esau came to him and picked him up and wrapped his arms around him, hugged him, and kissed him. He was forgiven. And when Jacob realized his brother had forgiven him, he looked at Esau and he said, "Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God." When we seek forgiveness, we're seeking the face of God. We're longing to be closer to God. And when we offer forgiveness, we're helping those we forgive see the face of God. We're demonstrating the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus. And by forgiving them, even when they don't know what they've done or what they're doing to us, we're showing them God's love. And we're extending the will of God on earth just as it is in heaven. So may we be people who surrender ourselves to the love of Christ and live in the grace of Christ, and embrace the forgiveness of Christ, both for ourselves and for those who need to experience it from us. May we forgive just as we've been forgiven. Amen.